And so I have a second slide on that one, just a slightly expanded version of the Kingdom of God summary. The Kingdom of God designates the rule of God. That's key throughout the scriptures. The Kingdom of God makes human beings and subjects the subjects of the King. That's a key theme throughout scripture. And the Kingdom of God is worked out upon the earth. And implicit to this, if we're understanding the Kingdom of God rightly, depending how we understand it and define it, implicit to this is opposition to the Kingdom of God is a whole part of that story. Well, another that I have expanded on some in the past is creation, corruption, covenant. Throughout the Old Testament, God's covenant and faithfulness. Cradle, Jesus coming, incarnation, going to the cross, and conquering through his resurrection. He overcame sin and death, and he's coming again. I like those seven words that all start with C, because it, again, brings a great summary. And I thought of which of these should I develop for today. Well, I just want to ask, or not ask, but dwell on one aspect. And it starts with the right in the front one, but it's just an aspect really not entirely developing creation and corruption, but following that is redemption. It's a story of redemption. And I think the way this unfolds throughout Scripture is really powerful. So I wanted to spend these minutes looking at it today, but would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, this is your word. Help us see your word, hear your word, and understand, maybe afresh, this theme of redemption that exists throughout it. So like those who have gone before us, we would understand what you have accomplished as miraculous, praiseworthy, awe-inspiring, and that you are our God, our Redeemer God. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning? I pray in your name. Amen. I just want to give a little brief illustration here of what I hope happens this morning as we think about redemption. Have you ever seen one of those videos? I've watched a few this week where somebody gets a new pair of glasses and they've never seen color before. The reaction is phenomenal. It's just full of emotion. They usually can't speak for a bit. Just powerful. They've never seen color before. But they get these new glasses that they've got. I'd love to be able to donate and give somebody that can't afford one of those pairs of glasses, be a part of helping them see. I hope that happens for us this morning. Sometimes we're a little scared of emotion, but we should be just awed and inspired and have that same kind of powerful emotional reaction to what God has done, that he's our Redeemer. So I pray that help us, that God would help us see that this morning. When we think about redemption, the Oxford Dictionary has a couple of definitions that I think are helpful for us this morning. One of them is the action. It's an action word. It's a verb. The action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. And then an example of using that in a sentence is God's plan for the redemption of his world. Right? God created. Everything was good. Created humankind. He declared it very good. Then it's corrupted completely, turned on its head, upside down, distorted. That's the fall. And then God's work of redemption throughout that, of saving from sin, error, and evil. The second definition, the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. Keep that in mind throughout this. An example, the peasants found the terms of redemption unattractive. So very impoverished people in biblical times could sell themselves as a laborer to someone and become their slave. But God built it in that they couldn't perpetually, endlessly be slaves, that they would have opportunity to pay a redemption price and be redeemed, be released. And often it was just built in for a number of years of work, that redemption would come and you would not be enslaved anymore. But the slave could choose and go, I've got it really good here. I've got a good master, boss, or I've married here and I'm raising my family. And they could choose to remain. What's one of the aspects that unfolds here? Looking briefly at Old Testament. The doctrine of redemption in the Old Testament is not derived from abstract philosophical thought, but rather from concrete Hebrew thinking. Religious redemption language grows out of the custom of buying back something which formerly belonged to the purchaser, but for some reason has passed into the ownership of another. That is true of all creation. God creates it, but through sin, we've given over ownership to another. And now God's redeeming, paying a redeeming price to buy it back. And it plays out in all sorts of ways. The most direct way in the Old Testament is through the Exodus. What a story of redemption, of redeeming his people from slavery. Psalm 19:14 says, God is my strength and my redeemer. He's the one who purchases us back. Well, we'll continue with some more Old Testament verses in a moment, but the New Testament, just looking briefly, the New Testament centers redemption in Jesus Christ. He purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20:28. Gave his flesh for the life of the world, John 6:51. And as the good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. You get this repeating sense. He's purchasing, buying back. The purpose of Jesus in the world was to make a deliberate sacrifice of himself for human sin. He did something sinful people could not do for themselves. He brought hope to sinners, providing redemption from sin and fellowship with the eternal Father. As a suffering servant, he was a costly sacrifice, the shameful and agonizing death of a Roman cross. New Testament redemption thus speaks of a substitutionary sacrifice. And there are many pastors and teachers who really call this a penal substitutionary atonement. Big words. Basically, this took on the punishment for, right? The penal system is a system of punishment for doing wrong. Jesus took the punishment that we earned, deserved, right? The wages of sin is death. But he took it on himself. But I don't think this is the primary understanding we should have. In fact, us as MBs, Mennonite brethren, have historically had a perspective, the way we would describe this, of not so much our punishment, which is true, but can become distorted if we focus on it too much, I think, if it's overemphasized. The way we try and phrase this as Mennonite brethren is more in terms of redemption. That we were indebted in a way that we could not ever pay back. And he pays the redemption price to free us from sin and slavery to another. The debt that we owed and could never pay back, has paid in full, a very high price. And now we're not our own, we are God's. That's some of the Old Testament and the New. But let's look at a few specific verses and passages. Exodus 21. If a ransom is imposed on him, that is a man, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. Now, if we just take that out of context, we're going, what in the world's going on here? But just as it stays on the screen, I'll read you some more of the larger context in Exodus chapter 21. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed, or has done this before, to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. Then we have this verse. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give the redemption of his life, whatever has been imposed on him. So they did a lot of business at the gates of the community. So if someone's gored by your bull, for example, he's out, they would kill that bull. He's killing other people that kill that bull. You wouldn't be held responsible. But if your bull or your ox has been out before and you know about it and you haven't take ownership of that, been diligent to keep him penned up, and he gores somebody else, you are held responsible for it. But at the city gate, or particularly by the family of the person who was gored, they could say, here's a redemption price. You can buy back your life, which you forfeited by being negligent. Is that clear? That's a redemption. That's a picture of redemption in Scripture. And, I mean, this would be similar to today. There's a law in the books called vehicular manslaughter. Using a vehicle, a car, a truck, and kill somebody. There was a woman in the States not long ago. I don't know if it was her second or third conviction of driving under the influence of alcohol, but this final incident cost two people their lives. She is held responsible for that and got 20 years in prison. She's held responsible, accountable. Hey, this is happening. You used your vehicle. It's like taking a gun and just shooting it randomly off. And, well, just because I was drunk, I didn't know what I was doing. No, that's not an excuse. You know beforehand what's going on, and she was held responsible. So we can't be negligent, but in the Scriptures, there was a way to buy that back. You could buy your life back through a process, a redemption price. Leviticus 25. Is one example, but there's several of stipulations about the redemption of land. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, is God speaking. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. Land is very important. You lose your inheritance. You can lose lots. I won't get into it real deep here, but it was very foundational to society at the time. And so God built in a way where you could redeem that. You get into hard situations, you sell it, but knowing that you or your descendants would have the opportunity to pay a redemption price and get that land back, and you don't forfeit your inheritance. This plays out in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, the first in line to be able to redeem Naomi's land, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men, remember lots of business happening at the city gates, So he makes that business happen at the city gate with the closest relative that can redeem Naomi's land. Naomi's husband's been killed, so she needs to pay that redemption price, get it back. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. He's now dead. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." So he's saying, you have first opportunity as the closest relative to pay the redemption price for this land. If you don't, let me know. And the guy responds, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz told him some more information. Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite." That's Naomi's daughter-in-law who's come back with her from Moab. "The widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance." So it was built in as a protection for the inheritance. Well, this changes it. This guy doesn't want Ruth the Moabitess. Further, he understands this. "Then my own inheritance, his own land." "Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance." So if he takes on Ruth the Moabitess, she becomes eligible for part of his other land that he holds. She takes a share in the estate, so to speak. And he doesn't want his own estate, his own land, compromised. So he says to Boaz, "You can redeem it." He doesn't want to redeem it anymore. And Boaz does, and it's an amazing story. We'll get into Ruth later on. But it continues a family line. Ruth, the Moabite, comes with that package. It'd be much like today if person X, man, is married to a woman, and the man dies, but they have children, so the woman is single for a time, and another couple is married, man and a woman, and the whichever one didn't die last time in the thing, the man died in the first one, woman dies in this one, and both who are left remarry, and they adopt each other's children. Well, you don't keep that estate separate. They're both eligible for the entire estate as it comes together. They're fully their children together. It would be a similar thing going on there in the dynamic, but I won't get into it more deeply than that. But even for the land. And why do we need so many regulations? It's full, Leviticus and Exodus, of these stipulations of how God's people are to act and live. And he needs so many of them because we're so prone to take advantage of each other and leave people in utter destitute situations. Well, then it moves on, this theme of redemption. Luke 2. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, and when she was a virgin, from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow, until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him of all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Speak to him who? Which Jesus that has just been brought into the temple. Here, people are waiting, and she knows it, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem to be bought back, be delivered from foreign ownership. She understands that this child is the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer. Romans 3 expands on this, Jesus being the Redeemer. But righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have been taken captive and held. They're slaves to sin. And all are justified by His grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Jesus, will you forgive me of this sin? That's His response. I already paid the price. I've already paid it. Will you receive my forgiveness is the question. Will you receive it? Receive Him as Lord and Savior, as Redeemer. You don't come to Him on our terms. You come to Him on His terms. He's met the terms, met the conditions, paid this incredible debt we could never pay. He says, yeah, I forgive you. Already paid for it. It's paid in full. Be freed. Come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You hear redemption, and that needs to be bought back, purchased back, because it's in this bondage to corruption and slavery. Romans 8 goes on, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Isn't that what all of this is saying? Redemption has happened. He's paid the price. That's the cross. It's been paid in full. Have you received it? You received the redemption of we all have a choice. We can go on and live slaves to ourselves, our emotions, to sin, to whatever we choose to be enslaved to, but we make no bones about it. We're slaves to something. Or we can be redeemed and free to live for Jesus alone, one who loves us and provides for us. Redemption has happened. It's also clear that redemption is happening. Confess and repent and receive by faith through grace. Yes, salvation, but the ongoing life. We learn to live in redemption. This is the story of Scripture. When we live in the guardrails that God has put in place for us, we are being redeemed. We are free to live within that. And redemption will happen. Even physically, our bodies, just as Jesus' resurrection was and is physical and complete, so will ours. We have that to look forward to. It's a story of redemption. Have you received it? Are you receiving it? Are you enjoying the redemption that's made possible? We need to receive it. It's already paid in full. So join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this redemption theme is not just an obscure theme. It's powerfully and intricately woven in Old and New Testament. Help us see see clearly what you have done, God. Be awestruck and amazed and fall on our knees in worship of you alone. We've been bought at a price, or you've made the way for that at least. I pray if there's anyone here who has not received you as Lord and Savior, God, they're still enslaved to something else. And it's a cruel and harsh taskmaster, unlike you, the Good Shepherd. Loving, kindness, gracious beyond our description. Give us the ability to see, really understand, and respond to receive your grace through faith. Help those of us who know you, God, to keep that account short, to accept the payment that's been made for our sin, not beating up on ourselves when we fail, but not choosing to live enslaved, but accessing your power and your grace and your mercy that we can walk in the victory that you've made possible and live freely and lightly. To come to you, it's been paid in full. And to look forward to this being fully and completely brought about, even with the resurrection of our own bodies, the redemption of our bodies being bought back. God, help us see clearly with the lens of Scripture what you have accomplished, and help us respond in faith.